The Holy Scriptures, God's Word. We have most of us have God's Word on our laps with us today. It's chiefly a spiritual book. It deals with life eternal. And it gives physical, carnal man the pathway to achieving spiritual life in God's family forever. No other book provides this information outside of Scripture. Yet the Bible is also a book that gives us very practical and useful wisdom in living our present physical lives. God wants us to be wise and blessed and productive servants of His as we work out our salvation. Our goal is spiritual, but we're physical, and we have to live in this physical world doing physical things, but yet our goal is spiritual. Luke chapter 19, and you do not need to turn there unless you want to. I'm not going to be reading very much from this, but Luke 19 contains a parable spoken by Christ about minas, about pounds or units of money. And in verse 13, the nobleman of the parable, who pictures Jesus Christ, called 10 of his servants, picturing those of us called out of this world to serve the nobleman, and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business till I come." Now, we understand the spiritual intent of this parable, of God's people doing business spiritually, using these minas, trading these minas that God has delivered, spiritual money and resources, using and trading them to bear fruit and to live a more righteous life, to be spiritually productive before God. And this parable goes on giving us incredible insight into our future kingdom rewards, our rewards for having increased and grown our spiritual minas. So I think we remember that parable. I've just given you an overview and summary of it. Let's come back to our present physical state. For we have daily life to live, and we have physical business to do before Christ returns. We have spiritual business and we have physical business. We have to wisely manage the minas, the money, physical money in our lives. We have to put physical food on the table and a roof over our heads. We have to pay bills and support families as we walk this physical, natural life that God starts us out with. See, we're started out physical with the goal of ending up spiritually, having a spiritual life. God's Word can help us pay the bills. The Bible offers considerable financial wisdom in managing our personal economic resources. It can guide us in being a good steward and custodian of what God has physically blessed us with. And that's basically what we do physically. We're a custodian. We're a steward of what God has given us while we're in this physical realm of life. I want to talk today about physical minas, about money, about finances. I want to go into the scriptures and read certain financial principles that we can use to live and have a more abundant physical life. Now, our prime abundant life is a spiritual life yet to come in God's kingdom. That's primary. And we have to work on that every day. Also, as we work on our physical abundance and our physical life. God has given us, of course, this physical life to enjoy. And we can enjoy it only if we submit ourselves to Him in the fullness and abundance that He intends. So I've entitled this message, Financial Principles from the Bible. Financial Principles from the Bible. Before I begin, several points on personal finance. I want to ensure that we all realize that God is the owner and source of all wealth and all prosperity, both physical and spiritual. There is physical prosperity in the world. And we know and we can see those people who have a lot of physical prosperity. But there also is spiritual prosperity. And of course, that trumps anything physical. We should be mainly concerned with spiritual prosperity. But yet, God is not He's not against us having physical wealth. God owns it all. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, just one little portion of a verse there, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God spoke to Moses and said, "For all the earth is mine." You know, if you're the creator, you're in charge. You own it all. It's yours. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. Psalms 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, all that it contains, the world and those who dwell within." For those called out of this world, true financial security and peace begins with and ends with having God in our daily life. You know, it's always wise to stay close to the one who owns it all. God owns it all. If we remove ourselves from God and His presence and His Word, we're moving away from the source of all the good that can prosper us. So it's good to stay close to the one who owns it all. And this requires that we be diligent and trusting of God to supply our every need, to give us this day our daily bread. You know, we trust God for eternal salvation. But do we? And sometimes that seems easy in a way. But do we trust God for everything else? Oh, yes, I know God will give me life eternal as a servant of His. But do we trust God to supply our daily bread? not our weekly bread, our monthly bread, our daily bread. His word can help us improve our financial affairs if we choose to follow and practice the advice that he gives us through his word. But it takes faith. Faith to submit ourselves to God. Faith is one of the key things. Trying to pick out the most appropriate noun there. Possession. Faith is one of the most important possessions that we can have before God. Everything we possess represents God's gifts entrusted to us. He owns it all. He entrusts some of what he owns to us. And we simply have to be managers. And we are managers of whatever wealth God decides to share with us. Whether a whole bunch or just a little bit. And God does this in his wisdom. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I've got a few verses there I'd like to read. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here God is speaking to all of ancient Israel, warning them not to look to their own abilities and their own skills in accumulating wealth in life. So God warns. He warned them, and I believe this principle still applies to us today in the church, individually. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. God says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." Verse 12. "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied," verse 14, "when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage," down to verse 17, "then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" Verse 18, "and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So God warned Israel, and he's warning us today, don't get hung up on yourself in producing great wealth. Our covenant with God, again, is primarily spiritual. It's to work towards the spiritual wealth of eternal salvation. That's our prime goal. And we can do this along with having a physically productive life. If we educate ourselves and follow God's principles and judgments in having faith. We need to wisely manage the money we have to make life work well for us. The best long-term investment that we can make is to hold firmly to God's truth and his word. It's not listening to some financial counselor giving you a stock tip. That's not long-term investment. And when I say long-term, I mean beyond this physical life into the life that we have waiting for us. Yet, the earlier in life we begin to keep the scriptures and the financial principles of God, the greater the blessings we will reap. And that's true for all of God's principles, whether they're financial or whatever. The earlier we start in life, the better it will be for us. If you start keeping financial principles when you're 75, you're not going to have a lot of time to gain the benefit of that wiseness. Point number one, embrace and value hard work. Embrace and value hard work. From the very beginning, God intended man to work and be productive in life. In Genesis 2:15, it records that God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God put Adam to work to maintain the garden. And later, after being driven from the garden, Adam had to work the ground in the sweat of his face to provide his own bread. He didn't have a free lunch. He had to work to eat. And God expects all of us to work and provide our own living and to teach hard work as a principle to our children very early on, that they will need to educate themselves and go out and find a job to live on their own. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. Verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity, I have trouble with that word. And basically, other translations, instead of frivolity, say empty dreams and worthless pursuits will have poverty enough. So he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. He who works hard and steady will have money. But he who has empty dreams and worthless pursuits will have poverty. You know, steady work, it's very logical, provides bread, money. The Apostle Paul understood this principle of hard work. He spoke of it in several of his letters. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is speaking. And he says in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, meddlers." Verse 12, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they should work in quietness and eat their own bread, gained from their own work, their own hands." So the Christian principle here is that all who are able-bodied, those, not those that are disabled, not those who are too aged and cannot work, but all who are able should be working to provide for their own family needs and the needs of others, as we'll see later. So we should avoid laziness as we make our living. Now Paul goes on in another letter, in his other letter, that is, to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11. That you also, Paul writing, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that is, outside the church, and that you may lack nothing, that you're not in need, that you are working to support yourself. God expects us to set an example in our communities, working hard, doing our best to not be financially dependent on others. God wants us to labor for ourselves, for our employer, as to the Lord and not to men. To be faithful and loyal to those who pay us for their work. Pay us for our work, that we work for them. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Again, what's my purpose in all of this? Financial principles from the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about our financial affairs. And one is embracing hard work. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, God values greatly repentance. And each one of us here have come out of sin. You know, we have repented. And we're to support ourselves. And we're also to go a little bit beyond that, but to be able to assist and help each other when there is a need or when a tragedy strikes, then we can help one of the brethren. The diligence of a hard worker will be rewarded. God will reward those who work hard. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack or an idle or a lazy hand becomes poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. And I can only present a few of the scriptures during this message. So that's point number one. Point number two, plan your finances. Plan your finances. You know, to financially manage our lives, we must learn to plan and keep records to know our true financial state of affairs. Are we living within our means? to do that, we have to know the revenue that comes in and the expenses that go out. And the best way to financially plan is to put all of this, what's coming in and what's going out, preferably on paper, into a financial plan or budget, showing what we project as income, what we project as expenses over a period of time, like every month. The Bible speaks to planning our physical lives. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24, verse 27. This proverb advises us to put first things first. That's a good principle. I don't think that's a quote from the Bible. But it's good to put first things first. Verse 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit. Or other translations say, get things ready for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Now let me go through that verse there a little bit. We see a principle here of planning. This proverb could be read to mean that we should be financially fit or ready before building a house or having a family household. You know, that's our outside work is our job, our source of income. And we get our plans ready, and then afterward we build our house. You know, it's always good to have secure work, either that or considerable money in the bank before we go and buy a home. Because most of us will buy a home with a mortgage. Good financial planning requires that we gain knowledge and education about what it really costs to live life at the standard of living that we want. And a lot of us don't know anything about how to cost out some of that stuff. And if you do, then you're probably on a good track. It's important to sit down and plan out the cost of, let's say, monthly living, and match that with the income that's coming in. You know, a scripture along these lines of counting the cost is in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke 14, 28, this has a spiritual context, but we can see it in our physical lives of counting the cost. Context here is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we have a spiritual principle here, but we have a physical principle of counting the cost. There is great cost to being Christ's disciple. We have to give up everything. Nothing can be kept to be Christ's disciple. And likewise, in our personal financial lives, we have to be sure to physically count the cost, to plan our income and our expenses before we go off and make some foolish decision or purchase. And we've all done that. We've all regretted things that we've bought in the past because, whoa, this is costing more than I ever dreamed. So we should be willing to seek financial counsel when we lack the expertise of some things. In Proverbs 15, verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans go awry. Even financial plans can go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And that doesn't mean you have to really go and pay for professional counseling of some financial things, but get with people who are experienced in that area, in the church, out of the church, and just pass it by them. What do you think about this? Is this a good deal? Is this a good savings plan? Should I get into a Roth IRA? Well, we should know. You know, we have to educate ourselves about certain savings plans. And if we do financially educate ourselves and have a budget plan on paper, not just up here, but on paper, and we're honest with the numbers, we have to be honest with the numbers, then we can go a long way to being a good steward of the blessings that God has given us. Or we're going to compound issues in our lives, and we're going to get ourselves into a mess. It's not God's fault, because we didn't apply principles that He has given us in His Word. So we have to apply all of God's principles, spiritual principles and physical principles, to have prosperity, spiritual and physical prosperity. Point number three, save and insure against difficult times. Save and insure against difficult times. You know, if there's one thing that probably is most lacking in most family finances, it's the lack of an adequate savings or emergency fund. And hopefully you're not saying, now what would an emergency fund be? But that's probably the number one. And not just here, but across the nation, people do not have an emergency fund. And we all need a financial safety net in our lives. We need a cushion for emergencies that will come. We are guaranteed that disasters will strike us. It's an absolute. Time and chance strike all of us. God's not going to shield us from every single disaster that comes along, because He wants to see how we handle those things. He's interested in knowing, are we going to still be faithful and loyal to Him as we go through these little mini disasters in life? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Verse 3, A prudent man foresees evil or danger and hides himself, or He takes precaution. But the simple, the naive, pass on and are punished. And usually through a lot of suffering. So we need to consider, in this point, consider all the evils and the dangers that could put us in the poorhouse if they strike. You know, a car accident, a weather disaster, an extended hospital stay, a loss of job income can set us back if we don't have a good emergency fund or we don't have adequate insurance to protect us. A regular savings plan makes provision for tomorrow. And that's a godly principle. There's an interesting scripture in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27:23. It says, verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. What does this mean? Well, our flocks and herds today are mostly our jobs. You know, our income sources and assets that see us through and pay the bills. And we need to be diligent in protecting our income sources and increasing our savings because riches are not forever. What we may have built up and what seems like, whoa, I've got a fortune here, may be drained very easy. And also the crown or government rules change. You know, taxes can increase at any time and the government could cancel and take away some of our benefits. So we have to plan for those things. Now, there's some things we can't do. But this point was we save and insure as much as we can for the bad times ahead. We've heard this parable, somewhat a parable, I guess, Proverbs 6, verse 6. I think many times in the past, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, or you lazy person. And I'm not calling anyone in here lazy. But God, you know, this is a wise saying here. And we all have to take the principle behind this. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. This ant, you know, which has no captain, overseer or ruler. Verse 8. The ant provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So we have to be like ants at times. We have to be wise stewards and managers of our money resources. And it's good to gather and save for the times ahead. And as to insurance, it's always best to obey the laws of the land and carry the required insurance to protect any that may be injured because of something that we do wrong. So we need to be protected. And in some areas there's no requirement, but yet insurance can protect us from being in the poorhouse. Time and chance affect us all. We have no absolute guarantee that God's going to shield us from a tornado that damages the house, from a flood. God is interested in seeing how we can handle those things in our lives. So he may very well shield us, but yet he may also allow us to suffer some damage, physical damage, and say, I wonder how Stan will handle this. So he may allow some damage. And, you know, you can read all of the scriptures, and many of his servants, God's servants, had to suffer in this life. And God didn't shield them from everything. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Now, the principle here is to avoid get-rich schemes that may come along and tempt us to send our savings into some high-risk or, at times, dishonest adventure. You know, long-term abundance comes mostly from educating ourselves and gaining a skill and engaging and standing steady, long-term work. And that's why I said to follow these principles when you're early, you know, when you're young in life. You have many years of building up, many years of work and benefits and gaining a lot of, wealth and having enough to actually retire on and so forth. But a quick get-rich scheme usually never pans out. And one other aspect of saving under this point, saving is that it can help provide a better inheritance to our family. Let's notice this in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, you know, in God's ultimate justice, and God's ultimate justice will happen. It will come. Sometimes in the short term and in the physical that we see, we don't always see God's justice. But in God's ultimate justice, the wealth of those who rejected God will eventually find its way to those who God blesses in the long run. And that's what this scripture is saying. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So in God's ultimate plan, and in the time of his choosing, the wealth of the sinner will find its way to God's, to the righteous that God blesses. The principle overall is to save as we can for the unexpected. Point number four, be cautious of debt. Be cautious of debt. You know, the media floods us with ads to buy now and pay later. Life is great. You know, you need more You deserve more in your physical life. You need a bigger, better model of what you got. Our economy is built on debt and credit. From the national government trying to pay its bills, it has to borrow to pay its bills, down to almost everyone else needing some type of credit to get by on. One scripture that reveals the true essence of debt is Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower, the debtor, is the servant to the lender. So once in debt, we become a quasi-slave and a servant to the lender, because debts are binding contracts. And they require the payment of principal and interest until the note is satisfied. So it's hanging over. Debt hangs over us like a cloud. Yet to borrow money is not a spiritual sin. You know, it's not a sin to go out and get a loan. But it does need to be done with caution. And with planning, counting the cost, can you afford the loan payment? That's number one, you know, thing that you've got to think about. Most of us would not be able to purchase a home without a mortgage loan agreement. So again, we need to be wise in all of this and do our financial planning of counting the cost. Can we really afford this or that? And in a perfect sense, you know, of a perfect world, it's best to strive to live a life free from debt. That's very hard to do. But that's the ultimate, to be free of debt, living on a cash basis to pay all of our needs. Never should we take on debt with no intent of ever fully repaying it. But many today take that approach out in the world, hopefully not here. They could care less whether they pay it back, whether it's a loan for furniture, or electronics, or a car, or even education loan. Many quickly walk away from their debts. They run and hide. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 21, Psalms 37, 21. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Now, this psalm is contrasting the wicked against the righteous. The righteous should always try to be in a position of giving to others rather than borrowing from others. And of course, we should try to repay our debts and maintain our integrity as one of God's chosen. You know, our signature to repay is important. We should honor that. And we need to ensure that debt is not used just to fill our lives with more stuff. And that's easy to do, living today. Christ said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness or greediness or the heavy desire to have more and more. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's just stuff. It's nice stuff. But is it worth it to go into debt for that stuff? You know, in our planning for debt, there is wisdom in seeking even the shortest repayment time frames possible. We never know what future conditions may affect our ability to repay. You know, the shorter the note, the length of it, the better. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, God revealed a statute to the Israelites of releasing debts. Releasing debts. In verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, not 15, not 20, not 30, but at the end of every 7 years, you shall release, shall grant a release or cancellation of debts. You know, God understood debt. And he understood that it had the potential of enslaving people and increasing poverty upon people. So he created a statute for his people of releasing them every 7 years from the debt. Now, I don't understand all of the criteria particularly and all of the fine details of that law. I've studied it some. It didn't apply to rich people, only to poor people. Well, who is rich and who is poor? So they had to have a lot of different criteria at that time. But the shorter the debt life, the better. And another biblical debt principle is to use extreme caution in co-signing for another person's debt. A co-signer is fully obligated to pay off the debt if the initial person defaults. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, I won't take the time to read that. Proverbs 6, verse 1 through 5, it advises the cosigner to do everything possible to unhook themselves from their co-signing obligation. Run away from that. Well, don't run away and ignore it, but try to go and plead legally to get yourself unhooked from a co-sign obligation. Again, it's a financial principle. That's the purpose of this message, to present principles from God's Word that deal with the area of finance. Financial debt is a liability that decreases our net worth. So whatever we have as assets, if we incur a debt, then we've reduced our net assets. We should never misuse debt, like getting in over our heads with credit cards. Very easy to do. If we find ourselves paying only the minimum credit card balance each month, it's a financial mess waiting to happen. You'll never get ahead. If you only pay the minimum balance, you will be suffering as the months and years go by. We need to work out a plan to do something better than that. our debts put added stress into our lives. A parallel to financial debt is the spiritual debt that we incur as we sin before God. For sure, we want to be free of all spiritual debt. And so it's a good principle to attempt to be free of physical debt. But that's not an absolute. I mean, it's not a sin, again, to be in debt. But there is that analogy there. And only God can forgive and erase our debts of sin. Point number five, and the last point. Point number five. And this is a financial principle from God's Word. Be generous in giving to God and others. Be generous in giving to God and others. I think we remember the words of Paul quoting Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Good News Translation expresses this verse: there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. There's more happiness. And I think most of us have experienced the inner joy that comes from sincere giving to others. There's a blessing there that's kind of like gravity. It just happens. As we obey God in certain areas, there's an automatic blessing. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8, Isaiah 32, verse 8, it says, but a generous man or a noble man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. We should always be looking for ways as we mature in our financial strength and our spiritual strength, looking for ways to be generous in giving to others and to God. As we wisely and with understanding and knowledge give to those in need, we indirectly give also to God. As we give to those that are in need, and we need to always have understanding if that is the best thing to do, we indirectly also give to God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 reveals this. And we know this. Matthew 25:40, assuredly I say to you, Christ is speaking, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And in this discourse here in Matthew 25, we see that Christ is very aware, very much aware, when we assist the hungry and the thirsty and those needing clothes and those needing shelter and those that are sick and in prison. I mean, somehow in the spiritual realm, God tracks all of that on spiritual computers of some sort, and He knows and tracks that. And He knows that as we give to others, then we've given to Him too. As we sow bountifully, we will also reap bountifully. You know, if we sow generously, we'll reap generously. Now, we may reap not all that we want, but at least generally we will reap what we really need, as in our daily bread. God knows what each of us need before we even ask Him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, I like to read that same verse 8 in the New Living Translation. You know, some of the newer translations, even though we have to be careful and make sure that it's saying things properly, but it does give us a clearer understanding. Verse 8 in the New Living Translation, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have something or everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You know, generous giving is a living principle. It's active. It's alive. That will always come back to bless the giver. And I have witnessed that in my life, in other people, and in myself. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Christ is speaking here. And he says, give, and it will be given to you. A promise. A promise. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, if we're generous, then a generous amount will come back. If we're stingy, a stingy amount is going to come back. We will reap as we have sowed. And of course, we should give to God what is His due in tithes and offerings. And we know that. That's a teaching of the church. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know, our sacrifice, and when we do give to God, it's a sacrifice. It's somewhat like killing an animal and sacrificing that, as ancient Israel did. So, you know, our sacrifices of giving teach us to trust and rely on God, because what we give God, we maybe could really use ourselves. But as we give, then we have to patiently wait for our overflow of new wine, as that previous verse said, overflow of new wine. Patiently wait. How long do we wait on God's promises? You know, if God has a promise and you claim that promise and you act and do your part, how long do you wait? How long do you give God? A week? Is a week enough for God to respond? How about 30 days? How about a year? Will you give God 2 years? God's interested in knowing your patience here. We may never fully receive our overflow of new wine in this physical life. But that doesn't mean the promise was broken. Because what we do receive in our spiritual life is much more than anything physically God could give us. You know, God's promises usually don't have a time element, a sign to when they will be fulfilled. He's interested in knowing our faith and our patience as we claim His promises. God wants to witness our faith. He wants to see it in action. In the book of Malachi, we have God's tithing promise. A tremendous promise. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. We've read this many, many times. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, many of us in this room have received these types of blessings that's been tied directly by faithfully giving to God. I have heard accounts, and so this is not a false promise. This is a living promise. It's very active. But again, God wants to know and witness our faith. Do we have faith as we give to God? And let's remember that God doesn't need... You know, God's not in need. He doesn't need our gifts. He has it all. He owns it all anyway. It's simply a way, again, of God observing and witnessing our faith. And as He sees our faith and our patience, and at the chosen time that He decides, He will then act accordingly. You know, that's His prerogative to act at the appropriate time. We've all heard the truism that we cannot outgive God. And I think that's true. That's not a scripture. I don't believe it's in the Bible. But I believe it's true that we cannot outgive God. If we ever try to, you know, whatever we give, if it's from a sincere heart, we'll always get more back. And it doesn't always have to be financial. You know, we would love, you know, to get, as we give financially, we get back financially. And we may, and we have many times, but there are blessings that are more valuable than finances. And God knows what we need without and before we go before Him and ask Him. So as I begin to wind this message down, I want to encourage all of us to better, including myself, educate ourselves about personal finance. It's an area that many people could care less about. It's an area that some people like to get into. But we need to educate ourselves about saving and emergency funds, about insurance, about taxes, about budget planning, about retirement, so we can avoid the financial pitfalls that this life brings to us. Now again, our main goal, prime purpose, is spiritual. To have spiritual wealth. But we have physical life to live. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Proverbs 4, 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So God is giving us instruction, and it's up to us whether we want to put it into our lives. And in addition to Scripture, there are many, many, many books on personal finance. It's a tremendously big subject, and I could only touch on parts of it. I'm not going to go down into the details of investing in stocks and bonds and mutual funds. You know, that's not my purpose here. But there's many books out there that can help us. And the church even has its own book, Managing Your Finances. Extremely well put together book. And it even has, for those who budgets. It even has a budget worksheet here that you can adapt to your own personal numbers, putting your income and your expenses in here and doing the planning part of it. You know, what we sow in financial planning, we will reap in financial well-offness. And as I mentioned earlier, the earlier in life that we began to keep the financial principles of God, the greater the benefits and blessings we reap. Last scripture, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established, and by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So as we financially educate ourselves and gain knowledge, you know, our house can be built and filled with pleasant things. But it takes work. We have to educate. We have to plan. We have to work hard. We have to follow those basic principles that I've given earlier. Let's just review them real quickly. Valuing hard work, planning our finances, saving adequately, being cautious of debt, and being generous in our giving to God and others. You know, if we apply these to our life, we will prosper not only physically, but spiritually. As we plan financially, we can plan our lives spiritually also. God will bless us as we submit ourselves to Him. And God will bless us as we put His Word into our lives each day.